Would you turn with me tonight to Psalm 32? Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the draught of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Could we also turn over to the Epistle to the Romans and the fourth chapter, Romans chapter 4 and the fourth verse. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And just one more verse in the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, and the first chapter, and the seventh verse. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Dear friends, one feels what a solemn thing a gospel meeting is, because every soul in this room is worth more than the whole world. The Bible says, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If I were here to address you about something that concerned your fortune for the rest of your life, I'm sure you'd be quite concerned. If I had a message that concerns your health for the rest of your life, I'm quite sure that you'd be concerned and listen. But, dear friends, we have something far more important than money or health. The poet said, To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss as nothing can restore. If you lost your health, well, you might possibly get it back, or if you never got it back, you could leave this world and go to be with Christ. If you lost your money, you might live without means for the rest of your life. You might get along somehow and then have eternal riches with Christ. But, oh, friend, if you lost your soul, if it should be that you stepped into eternity having up to the very day of your departure from this world a pocket full of money, the best of health, what would it be if you stepped into eternity without Christ? Some of our hearts were very saddened and solemnized today to hear of four young men who were suddenly up to this time in good health with money, but suddenly, without a moment's warning, carried into the very presence of God. Oh, friend, we ask you to solemnly and earnestly consider this matter. If it had been you, how would it be with your soul? We read in the first chapter of Philippians of the Apostle Paul. He was a prisoner under the most cruel monarch that ever sat on the throne of Rome. He even said one time that he wished all the Romans had one neck that he could kill them in one blow. That's what a bloodthirsty man he was. And Paul, the apostle, was a prisoner under this man. And he said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Did he fear all the power of this man? He knew that if this man brought down the sword upon his neck, and I believe he did, that it was only to usher him into the presence of the one whom he knew as his personal Savior, and he said it was far better. And we ask you, dear friends, to put aside those matters that might concern you in your daily life. It's true that you are naturally concerned about your health. You are naturally concerned about how to pay your debts and your responsibilities. But we ask you to just set those things aside. Thinking of them for this hour will not do you any real good, but your soul. This is the most important question of your whole existence, and we ask you to solemnly, in the presence of God, consider this matter. Perhaps you say, I don't like to think of those things. I don't like to hear the word sin. It's an ugly word. But I don't suppose you like to think about taxes. But still, one day the bill comes in the mail, demand for the payment of taxes. And whether you like it or not, it's a responsibility. It's a responsibility. You may throw it aside and say, I don't like tax bills. I think they're too high. But that doesn't change your responsibility. It doesn't change the demands that are made upon you. You may join in protests and say the taxes are too high, but the fact remains that you must pay them, friend. And those things of everyday life, I'm sure there are many things like this you don't like, but you know they have to be attended to. But dear friend, this matter of your soul, of your sins, of eternity, this is something that you just can't afford to put aside lightly. You can't afford to say you don't care. If you throw your tax bill into the waste paper basket, it doesn't change your responsibility. And if you throw your Bible into the waste paper basket, if you throw all the gospel tracts you receive into the waste paper basket, you haven't changed your responsibility to God one bit. In fact, I would say you've made yourself more responsible. Because the Bible says, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. It says, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, if a man declare it unto you. But if I only could stand here and make a demand about your sins and tell you what it was to have to do with a thrice holy God, now this would hardly make it worthwhile for me to stand here. I might as well let you go on, oblivious to the future, if there was no remedy. But, oh, dear friend, that isn't the message of the gospel. The gospel means good news. The gospel means that not only do we tell you of your responsibilities, but we tell you of one who has met your need. One who went to Calvary. And this verse, the opening verse of our chapter, is so wonderful. It says, blessed, or it could be translated, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Just the same feeling, perhaps, when that tax bill has been paid and you put it on the file mark, paid in full, and you look at your wife and you say, well, that's a relief. That's a relief. That's settled now. Ah, dear friend, what a relief to have your sins forgiven.
What a relief to have your sins gone forever from the only person who has the right to make a demand upon you about those sins. And that's what we have to tell you tonight. And it's my privilege to stand up here, just a poor, feeble messenger, but to speak on God's behalf and tell you that God loves your soul so much that He has undertaken to settle this question of your sins at the infinite cost of the giving of His only begotten Son. Isn't that good news? Wouldn't it be good news if you had a debt you couldn't pay to know that someone else had paid it for you? And isn't it good news to be able to stand up here tonight and read these words, "Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven." Forgiven by who? Forgiven by God Himself. Who can forgive sins but God only? And God Himself is the one who wants to forgive you. Unless there should be any doubt in your mind about who is eligible for this forgiveness, let me quote that lovely verse in Acts 13. It says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from the which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." So this message isn't for any particular person, young or old. It isn't for any particular nation. It is for all. Whosoever will may come. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now you'll notice, friends, that in these verses there are different words used in connection with something that we have done against God. The word in the first verse here, the first word is transgression. Transgression is to break a known command. That is, it's possible to sin and not know it. But the first one here is transgression. There are things that you have done in your life that you knew were wrong. There's no person who can be so daring as to say, "Never, never did I do anything and know it was wrong, never in my life did I do anything that was wrong, knowing it was wrong." Dear friend, I'm sure that your conscience tells you that there have been times that you have done things that were wrong, things that were sin against God. And you know, God doesn't measure sin by our standards. God has a standard of His own. Doesn't matter what our standard may be, everything is finally going to be measured by God's standard. If you have a scale in your house, and that scale actually weighs 14 ounces to the pound instead of 16, that isn't going to change the Weights and Measures Act. That isn't going to somehow miraculously mean that a pound is only 14 ounces instead of 16 because your scale works that way. People talk today as if they had the right to set their own standards. They say sin is what you make it. No, friend, it's what God makes it. It's what God makes it. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want to tell you tonight that God has a very high standard. It's the standard of His own glory, the standard of His own holiness. And God will never, never change that standard. And man may change their weights and measures. We hear that some countries are deciding to change their weight standards, but God will never change His standards. They're inflexible. It says forever, "O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Holiness becometh Thine house, O God, forever." Forever, friends. And God is holy, but He forgives. There's a lovely verse also in the Psalms that says, "If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared." That Thou mayest be feared. Yes, there is forgiveness with Thee. Another verse says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no flesh living be justified. And perhaps there's something that's weighing on your conscience, particularly tonight. Something you know is wrong. Something that your best friends don't know about. Something that your wife, your children don't know about. But oh, how often in the quiet of your own room it comes up before you. And you wonder, you just wish that that thing could be blotted out from your conscience. Well, dear friend, we have good news for you tonight. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. And who forgives? God himself. The very God that you sinned against. The very God who searches your heart through and through and knows everything is willing to forgive. What did it cost him to forgive? Oh, he doesn't pass over sin, friends. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense and reward. Every sin that's ever been committed by men or angels is going to be punished. God never, never passes sin unpunished. It must be punished. Well, you say, what hope is there for us then? If God must punish sin, well, that's what the gospel tells you, that God punished sin on the person of his beloved Son so that he might offer a pardon to you. Yes, every sin must be punished, but oh, how grand and glorious that it says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in the 5th verse, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is the wonderful fact, that in order to offer forgiveness to you, there was a price that must be paid. Sin must be punished. And who could pay the price? The little hymn says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could undo the door of heaven and let us in. There was no one who could pay the price of sin. Only Jesus. Only God's beloved Son. Has he done it? Has he done it? Yes, friends, he's done it. He did it. On Calvary's cross, he stood condemned in our place that we might be forgiven. And you can be happy tonight if you'll look back and see your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions laid upon the head of that blessed, sinless substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often mentioned the little incident. It's still precious in my mind, of how I was visiting a dear Christian man in the city of Ottawa. I had often visited him in his illness, but this was the very last time before the Lord took him home. He was getting weaker and weaker each time, and this time he could barely speak above a whisper, but he looked up, and in the midst of his suffering, his face broke out in a smile, and he said, Gordon, isn't it lovely to know that judgment's behind you and not ahead of you? Ah, friend, that's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to know that your sins are forgiven. At Calvary's cross, the question was taken up by the only one who knew every sin in your heart and in your life. The only one who forms a true measure of what sin really is in his holy presence. And God himself took it up. God himself settled it. And God himself points you to that finished work and says, it is finished. It is finished. Christ finished it. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression, I say again, the things that you knew were wrong. You still did them. They bother you. You know that you shouldn't have done them. They come back in your mind. And then there's another word here, whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. You know, there are things that are sinful, and yet they're not described as transgression. The Bible says that before the law, sin was in the world, but there was no transgression. Because when God made known his holy law, when a man broke it, he became a transgressor. Before the law was given, he still sinned. What do you say? What is sin? I thought it was breaking a command. Oh, no. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness. It's just doing my own will. My own will, just doing what I like with no reference to God. That's why the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. You might say, well, what's wrong with a man plowing in his field? How could that be counted sin? Well, pardon a little homely illustration, but supposing you were a farmer and you woke up one morning and looked down in your field and there's a man plowing in your field. And you call your wife and you say, look, there's a man plowing out in my field. I wonder who that is. And so you go out to him and you say, what are you doing? Well, he said, I didn't know there was anything wrong in plowing. What's wrong with plowing? Tell me what's wrong with it. Oh, you say, that isn't the point. This is my farm, my property. You never asked me or said anything to me about it. And you have trespassed because you didn't ask me. Well, he said, I could go home and get the harrows or some other instruments. Tell me what's wrong with it. Oh, you say, that isn't the point. This is my farm, my property. You never asked me or said anything to me about it. And you have trespassed because you didn't ask me. Well, he said, I could go home and get the harrows or some other instruments instead. Would you object to that? Oh, so you say, that's not the point. You have come in here and started to work on my land without recognizing any responsibility to me, whatever. Now, dear friend, I want to tell you this. You're in God's world. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And for us to act in our lives as if we had no responsibility to God is sin. It's lawlessness. It's independence of God. And God says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And until you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He is telling you that your life is one of independence of God. And you need this blessed Savior. You need to receive Him, to recognize your responsibility to Him, to come into His presence as a sinner, and to find in Him your Savior. And then, but not till then, can you please Him. Will He cover those sins? Will He actually put out of His sight all those sins and all those transgressions? Yes, He's found a way. He's found a way. It says, God has devised means that His banished should not be expelled from Him. You know, if you just pass on in this chapter to the fifth verse, I just want to call your attention here. It says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I'd just like to mention that that word translated hid in the fifth verse is exactly the same word as the one translated covered in the first verse. In other words, God can cover your sins, but if you try to cover them yourself, God will see under the covering. God will see under the covering. And this man, when he got into the presence of God, he said, I'm not going to try and cover my sins in God's presence. I'll let Him cover them. That's just what Adam did. Adam sinned against God, so what did he do? He went to work to cover his own sins. And he used fig leaf aprons. And those fig leaf aprons, I suppose, seemed quite satisfactory to him and his wife. Probably they looked at one another and said, yes, that's an acceptable covering. I'm quite sure it's all right. And this perhaps passed one another's approval that they had made a good, acceptable covering. But in God's sight, it was not a covering at all. It was not a covering at all. In God's sight, they were found naked. But did God make a covering? Oh, yes. God in His grace. And at cost. What was the cost?
death had to come in. It tells us that the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. Little animals had to die in order that the guilty pair might be covered, not according to their ideas of covering, but according to God's. And God can cover sin. Yes, He can put it out of His sight. He can remove it forever. Oh, what a God we have. Are your sins gone? There's a lovely verse that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I'm glad it doesn't say as far as the north is from the south, because you might feel you could measure from the North Pole to the South Pole. But when it says from the east to the west, where is the measuring point? Ah, dear friend, God has put the sin so far away that He Himself will never find it, because it says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that good news? Wouldn't you be happy to know that God had this to say about you, that your sins were forgiven, covered? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Here's another word used, transgression, sin, iniquity. What is iniquity? Well, I think that it perhaps brings before us the horribleness of our guilt before God. The horribleness. It says in another place, further on here, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That is, the horribleness, the evil intent behind it. For not only do we do what's wrong, but often there's a bitter, evil intent behind it. You do a mean act to somebody. It's not only the action, but it's the meanness, the bitterness that was behind that action. Ah, friends, God looks into the heart. Within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Yes, God sees what's behind the action. Isn't it marvelous that He takes up the whole thing, from the motive to the action, to the transgression, the whole thing, because He must have a clean person in His presence to be accepted. And then it says here, imputeth not iniquity. That is, He doesn't put it to your account. Well, why? Well, because He put it to the account of His Son. Yes, it was put to Christ's account. Yes, how wonderful when the Lord Jesus spoke about that cross of Calvary. He said, mine iniquities are not hid from thee. How could He speak that way? Ah, because the little hymn puts it, He made our guilt His own. He made our guilt His own. Yes, that guilt that should have been ours was His. It was read to us this morning in 2 Corinthians 5. He hath made Him to be sin for us. Made Him. Who was the person He made sin? The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You don't have to pretend when your sins are gone. You have to pretend if they're not. Talk to people, and they like to pretend that they live pretty good lives. They like to pretend that they're a little better than they are. But I don't have to pretend anything to you, dear friends. I'm a sinner. I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve God's righteous judgment. I don't want to put on any pretense. I don't want you to look up to me and think, well, that person is a very wonderful, holy man. He's not like me. I want you to realize that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't want to pretend anything, but I want to state in reality that the Lord Jesus has put away my sins. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, I ask you not to pretend. This is what it means in the chapter when it talks about being upright. An upright person is a person who doesn't pretend. The world is full of pretense. People pretending to be better than they are. People pretending to be religious. People pretending this and pretending that. We meet more of it all the time. But, dear friends, when you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to pretend something in the presence of God. You can know that although He searches you through and through and knows every sin, although you might have to confess like Paul the Apostle did, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Did he pretend anything? No, he said he was the chief of sinners. But he said that God had shown mercy to him and caused him, the chief of sinners, to be the messenger to tell others of this wonderful Savior. And so in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, I ask you, my friend, don't pretend. Remember the story Jesus told of the two men that went up into the temple to pray. One man went up there into the presence of God, and this is what he said. "I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He took the place before God of a righteousness of his own. But the other man, he didn't pretend anything at all. He didn't make one bit of pretense. He didn't even dare to lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." There was no pretense in that, was there? That was reality. And the Lord Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. That man went down to his house justified. How grand. Why? Well, he didn't pretend. He believed. He saw what he was in God's sight. He acknowledged it. Now the fourth verse says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." I believe this verse suggests, friends, that sometimes God has to speak to us through sickness. You know, when we refuse to listen to His voice of love, to His tender entreaties, to His offers of pardon, sometimes He must put His hand upon us through trouble and sorrow. And if there has been a trouble come into your life, if at this moment you're mourning the loss of a loved one, if at this moment there's been some calamity in your home, something that's upsetting you in your business, God's hand is in that. God's hand is in that. He's stirring up your nest, as it were. You know, Job said, "I thought I would die in my nest." He was a prosperous man. Everything seemed to go his way. But God stirred up his nest and brought him into His presence till he said, "I repent and abhor myself in dust and ashes." And sometimes God has to stir up our nest too. And if there's anyone here tonight, and God has been passing you through some troubles and sorrows, and you say, "I'm just at the end of my tether. It just seems that everything has gone wrong in my life in the last 6 months or a year. Things are getting worse instead of better." Oh, dear friend, let me tell you, it's the hand of love that's upon you, wanting to bring you to the real issues of life, because the real issues of life are not material things. The real issues of life are what happens when you leave this world. Yes, it says, "With God the Lord belong the issues from death." The issues from death. And Elihu said to Job, "Have the gates of death been opened to thee?" Oh, dear friend, do you know what's beyond death? God has opened them and told you what's beyond. And oh, if He has sent those troubles into your life, if you're at the end of your tether, if you have come to the point when you say life is only frustration, I don't see anything worthwhile in it, God is speaking to you for your blessing. And so, notice the next verse, the fifth verse, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." Said, "I'm not going to pretend any longer. I'm not going to go on in my sins any longer. I'm not going to try to provide a covering for myself any longer. I'm not going to soothe myself with thinking that just because I'm as good as my neighbor, and as religious as the other person, that everything's going to be all right because you're measuring by the wrong standard if this is what you're doing. Oh, dear friend, I plead with you tonight to do what this person did, what the psalmist did, for this is a psalm of David. I would ask you to do what David did. He acknowledged his sin unto the Lord. He didn't hide it. He acknowledged it before God. Oh, what joy there'd be in heaven if someone here would bow. Now, if God is not asking you to make a promise and say, well, from this moment I'm going to live a better life. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Friend, he's not asking you to do that. He's asking you to do just what the psalmist did here. Just what we read in the book of Job. In the book of Job it says, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. What did the prodigal do when he returned? Did he say, Father, I'm going to live a better life from now on. I'll never disappoint you again. Perhaps he did disappoint his father again. I'm quite sure that he wasn't a perfect boy even after that. But one thing that he said was, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He just acknowledged his guilt, that's all. And what did the father do? He said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet. And then when you take your true place, friend, God will do the rest. He's not asking you for promises. He's not asking you to say, well, I'll give up this and I'll give up that. I'll lead a different life. I know I haven't been acting the way I should. A man went to a gospel meeting in a little town in Ontario. And when the meeting was over, he evidently hadn't got the message because he said to somebody, well, I'll certainly have to live a different life. Ah, oh, dear friend, God wants you just to acknowledge you're a sinner. And when you acknowledge that, God will do the rest. Oh, you say, don't you believe in living a different life after you're saved? Well, God gives you a different life. God gives it to you. The gift of God is eternal life. What you need, and what every saved person has, is a new life. Jesus said he must be born again. He must be born again. What does it mean? Well, it just means that the life you were born in is not the life that you need. You need a new life. And that's new birth. You may be born in a Christian home. There's some boys and girls here. They've been born in a Christian home. Their fathers and mothers have prayed for them. They've prayed for you over and over again. But you have to get a new life. It's wonderful to have a praying father and mother, but you must be born again. You must have a new life. And when you come in your guilt and acknowledge what you are before God, I say again, God does the rest. God does the rest, just like the Father did. He brought forth the best robe. He looked after it all. And so the psalmist here said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. That was all he did. He just acknowledged his guilt. Have you done that? And you don't have to remember all your sins. Friend, you never could. You never could remember all your sins. And even if you were asked to remember them all, do you think you could be sure that you had the right estimate of what sin was in the presence of God? All you do is come and just tell God that you're a sinner, like that man did that went up into the temple to pray. He just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can't remember all your sins, but God does. And God put those sins upon the head of the Lord Jesus for all those who trust in him. What a Savior! What a wonderful Savior! And he wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Savior tonight. And so it says, I confessed, and thou forgavest. I confessed, and thou
forgave us.
Yes, he does the whole thing. And how many sins does he forgive? Well, we read that lovely verse in the first epistle of John and the first chapter in the seventh verse. It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you're walking in darkness, you don't see dirty spots in your clothes. You don't even see if your face is dirty. It doesn't bother you one bit because in the dark you don't see those things. But when you come into the light, it shows up. And dear friend, that's what God does. He brings you into the light. Our brother mentioned last night, I am the light of the world. God brings you into the light. And when does it show up? It shows up our sins. But then what does God do? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, how wonderful. Every sin? Every single one, yes. A dear Christian man, as he approached the end of his life, one of his sons said to him, Father, do you have any doubts now? He said, I have no doubts about the value of the blood of Christ. A dear Christian lady who had lived her life for the Lord Jesus, as she came to the end of her life, she said, it takes the whole Bible to live with, but it only takes one verse to die with. And the verse that speaks comfort to my soul is this, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Dear friend, the light of God's presence will never see one sin. It'll never discover one sin upon the soul that's been cleansed in the blood of Christ. I confess, thou forgavest. What a happy result. Wouldn't it be lovely tonight if someone here just bowed in the presence of God and said, Oh God, I can't remember all my sins. I don't know how bad I am. I never thought I was very bad before, but now I realize that in thy sight I am a sinner. If you just bow and tell him, you don't have to remember them all. You don't have to realize how great a sinner you are. Just bow and tell him that you accept his estimate of your guilt and confess the Lord Jesus. Believe, as it says here, thou forgavest. Oh, what a Savior. He wants to be your Savior tonight. And so, thou forgavest, and he'll do that for you, my friend. A little hymn says, thousands have fled to his spear-pierced side. Welcome they all have been, none are denied. He never turned any away. Everyone who has come, it says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Some people think, well, you have to wait until you just feel terrible, until your sins burden you to tears, until you just feel so very guilty. Oh, dear friend, don't wait one moment. If God by his Spirit tonight has shown you you're a sinner, just acknowledge that you are a sinner in his presence, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from sins that you can't remember, sins that you don't realize. It'll put them all away. As one who has been brought up in a Christian home, I'll tell you this, that I've learned far more of my guiltiness since the Lord saved me than I ever realized before. I didn't know how guilty I was. I knew I was guilty, but I didn't know how guilty I was. But the Lord has shown me a lot more since he saved me. And I thank him that when he showed me, he also told me that when I received him, that those sins that he knew about were all gone. Friend, it's true. It's true, every sin. How blessed. And for how long? Well, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. A little song says, Blessed Lamb of God, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till every ransomed saint of God be saved to sin no more. All that precious blood was shed, and that precious blood, when you accept Christ as your Savior, cleanses from all sin. And God is still inviting sinners And everyone who trusts in that precious blood is cleansed, is fit for God's thrice holy presence. And you can walk in the light, and all the light shows up. The blood cleanses from. What a Savior. He wants to be your Savior tonight, friend. The next verse says, in the sixth verse, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place." Oh, what a grand thing to have a hiding place. This world is a world of trouble. There's all kinds of trouble. And I'm not standing here to tell you that when you accept Christ that you're not going to have any more troubles. Paul said to the believers, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I'm not here to tell you that when you accept Christ that all your troubles will end. But I do tell you that when you accept Christ, your sins will be gone. You'll be fitted for heaven. And you'll have one who will walk through the rest of the journey with you. Thou art my hiding place. I'm sure you've sung a little hymn that says, should sevenfold storms of thunder roll and shake this globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my faith, for Jesus is my hiding place. Oh, can you look up and say, Jesus is my hiding place? The next verse says, a few more rolling suns at most will land me on fair Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. Oh, is he your Savior, friend? He wants to be tonight. Dare you put it off? Dare you say no? Can you reject such wondrous love? Can you his claim disown? Come, give your all in gratitude. Oh, receive this wonderful Savior tonight. Thou art my hiding place. Oh, you say, I see a lot of problems ahead if I do that. You don't know my life, you say. You don't know the problems that I have, the home that I come from, the way my wife will act, the way my husband will act, the things that will happen. You just don't know what it means for me to confess Christ. Oh, he'll not only be your hiding place, but listen, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. Dear friend, this one who wants to be your Savior will also be your guide, will also be your shepherd to lead you through the whole pathway of life. And it says here in this eighth verse, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Another translation is, I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. In fact, that's the way it reads in the margin. I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. His eye will be upon you, my friend. Yes. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have a Savior like this. I've known him for a good many years. He's not only given me salvation, he's not only given me peace, he's not only given me a home in heaven, but oh, how lovely. We've had problems individually in our lives, collectively, but we've had one to turn to, one that we can look up to, and we have his Word, the best book that it's possible to have, the wisdom of God for our pathway. One dear Christian man said, I never had a decision in my life that I didn't even either have a Scripture or some principle of the Scripture to guide my decisions. Oh, friend, he's an all-the-way-home Savior. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our counselor. He wants to be more than a Savior to you. He wants to be your friend. He wants to lead you and guide you. And he loves us so much that when we get self-willed, he sometimes has to act like the man who has the horse or the mule.
He controls it by pulling the reins and perhaps grabbing back the poor animal by the bit in his mouth that pulls him around. Sometimes the Lord's had to do that with me, too. He's had to pull me around. But it's much better that he should pull us around. He doesn't like to guide us that way, but he loves us so much that he says, I can't let you go your own way. It'll only get you into trouble. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Dear friend, he loves you. Christ died for you. The blood cleanses from all sin. Heaven's open to you tonight. And the one who wants to save you will take you every step of the way. He'll be your guard. He'll be your guide. He'll be everything to you. And if you get self-willed, even as Christians do sometimes, he'll even use the bit and bridle to pull us around. But oh, he loves us. He loves us. But then the next verse, the 10th verse says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Notice this, friend, many sorrows. I can't tell you the awfulness of those words. I can't tell you the awfulness of those words. Friend, I must warn you at the close of this meeting in all solemnity that if you go on in your sins and you die in your sins, just as I can't measure the gladness and the blessedness of knowing Christ in a home in heaven, I can't tell you how terrible it will be to be in outer darkness under the judgment of God in hell forever.